Thank you, Hugo. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. If you want to turn there with me in your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25 will be our text this morning. As we have walked through the book of Hebrews, the author has been giving us a theological education on the supremacy of Christ. We have been particularly learning that Jesus is our great high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Chapters 5 through 10, the author has been expounding on the importance of this doctrine. Jesus is our faithful great high priest. He is a high priest of a better covenant. Jesus does his high priestly work, not in a tabernacle on earth made with hands, but in the very presence of God. Jesus does not have to offer himself repeatedly as the Levitical priest would have to offer sacrifices over and over again. Jesus offered himself once as the once for all sacrifice that covers our sin for all time. The author lays out this theological argument for several chapters before he gets to the implications for his readers. So when we read in a moment in verse 19, the therefore, that therefore is there to point back to the whole entire theological argument that he's made up until this point. Now, as we think about that, the authors of the Bible, especially the New Testament, but also the Old Testament as well, the authors of the Bible are very careful to lay out a proper view of God and his work of redemption before they get to the implications for our lives. Too often, we want to just rush to the application, don't we? I've had people tell me before, like, just tell me what to do. Save me all the stuff and just tell me what to do. We want to run to the application, but you won't ever do what you're supposed to do if you don't understand and believe the theology of who God is and what he has done in Christ. Now, in theology, we call this the indicative and the imperative. Oftentimes in Scripture, the authors will indicate the indicative. They'll indicate who God is, what he has done, and who we are in light of those truths. And then he will give imperatives. Because of that, because of the doctrine, because of who God is, what he has done, and who we are in light of that, do this. And they give commands, go and do this. The ethic comes after the theology, in other words. So we must not try to rush past the theology and get into the commands. We must not divorce the implications from the larger theological context that the author has so carefully and thoroughly laid out. The reason why that's important is because sound doctrine leads to sound living. Good theology results in a right living before God and obedience. If our theology doesn't result in changed behavior and changed practice in the way that we live, then theology's not been completed. It's just been an academic exercise. Does that make sense? Well, as seminary students, we all know this too well because we study a lot and then we're called upon to live a certain way. I'm not a seminary student anymore, thank goodness. But true and lasting obedience flows out of a strong belief and commitment to the truth as it is revealed in the Bible. And also, as we look at this particular text, this truth that is revealed to us is not primarily for you as an individual. It is for you as an individual, but it's not primarily for you as an individual. It's not primarily for you. It is for us. There's an usness. I just made that up. An usness to the theology of the Scriptures. It is for the people of God. It is for his church. So the structure of this particular text that we're looking at this morning is centered around three verbs. And they're in the first one is in verse 22. Let us draw near. Do you see that? Let us draw near. This is the use of this verb is that this is an action that is to be done together. Let us draw near. And then the second one is in verse 23. Let us hold fast. And then the last one is in verse 24. Let us consider. Do you see that? That's the way this passage is structured. Now, the danger for the original readers of this letter in the first century was that they would fall away from the faith and turn away from Christ and fall into apostasy. Now, the remedy for falling away from the faith is to believe the right things about Christ and then draw near, hold fast, and consider one another. So one of the primary ways that God keeps you in his grip and keeps you in the faith is placing you within a body of believers, placing you within the church. We're going to see that today as we go through. So let's read that text, Matthew chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. What did I say? Let's stay in Hebrews for now. You know, I spent like 2 years in Matthew here, so, and now I'm teaching it again in small groups, so Matthew's on, I like Matthew, we could do Matthew. Let's do Hebrews though, we'll stay with that. Hebrews chapter 10, thank you for the correction there. Hebrews chapter 10, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this word. We thank you for what we've learned throughout the book of Hebrews, as well as Matthew. But Lord, we're very grateful that Jesus is our great high priest, that he is the atoning sacrifice that provides propitiation for our sins. And Lord, as we think about the great love you have shown us, Lord, it motivates us to love others. So Lord, I pray that you will help us to be giving of ourselves. Help us not to be filled with fear. Help us not to protect ourselves to the point that we're thinking about ourselves instead of thinking of others. Lord, let us be the type of church that takes seriously encouraging one another and stirring up love and good works. And let us hold fast to our confession. Lord, bless this word today and bless these people this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I mentioned before, verse 19, the very first word is therefore. It points back to all that has previously been said about Jesus in the book of Hebrews. And notice also that he calls them brothers. So the author of Hebrews rightly sees the people to whom he is writing as his brothers and his sisters in Christ. He sees them as the family of God, our family. The church is the family of God. So he's assuming that those who to whom he is writing is they are fellow citizens of the kingdom of God. They are families of part of the family of God. And those who might fall away and apostatize reveal that they are not truly part of the family. Now, in verses 19 through 21, he gives kind of a brief synopsis of what he's already talked about throughout the book of Hebrews, what he's already written about, which is the foundation for his encouragement in these three verbs that we're going to look at. So we have confidence. First, we have confidence. We have boldness to enter into the holy places by the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus opens up to us the very presence of God, which in the Old Testament was symbolized in the tabernacle by the Holy of Holies, blocked off by this thick curtain in the tabernacle. Now, we can confidently enter into those holy places because Jesus' blood covers all our sins. We enter by the new and living way that he has opened up to us through the curtain. The new and living way is the new covenant. It's a new way of relating to God. It's a new covenant. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And we have this in Christ. And this new way is also a living way because Jesus is alive. He rose from the dead and he lives forever to intercede for us as our great high priest. He is a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. He lives forever. He's not a Levitical priest that dies every 80 years or however long they lived, and another one comes in. He lives forever to intercede on our behalf. A new and living way. Jesus opened up this new and living way by providing access behind the curtain into the Holy of Holies. That is, access into the very presence of God. The barrier that blocked off people from God's holiness has been removed. It has been torn from the top to the bottom so that the people of God, those who repent and believe the gospel, can enter into the presence of God. Now, the author kind of relates this curtain to Jesus' flesh. The curtain was torn. Now, the curtain was not made of Jesus' flesh. All right, he's not being literal here. But just as the curtain was torn from top to bottom, so was Jesus' flesh torn in two. He was torn asunder. He was torn up. His flesh was beaten and striped so that we could be redeemed and have access to the Lord, to the God. And then he gets to his application, his implication of the book of Hebrews. He says, let us draw near. Let us draw near. We can draw near. We can approach God because of the awesome work of Christ to secure our atonement and forgiveness of sins. We don't have to go through a priest. We don't have to go through a tabernacle or a temple. We don't have to bring a sacrifice. We don't have to appease God anymore. We don't have to do penance. And we don't need any other mediator besides the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, let us draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. We don't have to draw near to God in fear and shame and guilt. We draw near with confidence and full assurance because Jesus has paid it all. Every sin, believer, every sin that you have committed, every sin that you will commit, Jesus paid the penalty for that. Isn't that good news? So we can boldly, confidently approach the throne of grace with full assurance of faith because he paid it all. Now, what's your tendency? Oftentimes, our tendencies as new covenant believers is when we begin to sin against God, we want to hide and run away. We're very much like Adam and Eve in the garden, right? We want to cover ourselves and we want to hide. And it's like, God, I'm, you know, where are you? Like, oh, I'm over here. As if he doesn't know. As if somehow our sin has evaded God's sight. We want to avoid God because we feel guilty. We feel guilty. We're afraid of his punishment. But we have to allow, as Christians in this world, we have to allow truth to trump our feelings. Okay? So we have to put off those feelings of guilt and shame, guess what? Because Jesus paid for our guilt and our shame. We have to put off that fear of God's punishment because guess what? Jesus took all that punishment upon himself. There's no longer any punishment reserved for you and me. And we can boldly come before God because that's the only place where we could possibly find grace for healing and help in our time of need. So when you need to approach the throne of grace, the most is when you have sinned. Because there you will find help. There you will find rest for your soul. Truth always trumps your feelings. Now, that's not a reason. Those are not reasons to go on sinning boldly. Like, hey, I can just go to the throne of grace whenever I want. If that's our motivation, then I'm afraid we still haven't understood the gospel clearly. Okay? This is great motivation, not to sin more boldly, but to love him more intensely, to serve him more abundantly, to put on the new man in Christ and put off the old man. We can't approach God this way because our hearts are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies are washed with pure water. So our confidence to approach God in this way is not based upon ourselves. It doesn't stem within ourselves. It's not a human virtue that we must possess. It's not our willpower that we must muster up every day to have the willpower to boldly approach or confidently approach. It's not a special status reserved for the super godly Christians that seem to always have their lives together. Our confidence to approach is based on the cleansing and purification from sins that we have received in Christ alone as a gift of God's grace alone. So the washing and the purification in the Old Testament was symbolized by literal washings and sacrifices and sprinklings of animal blood and all those types of things. But they had to keep doing these things over and over and over again. But because of the sacrifice of Christ, all of those washings point forward to the real cleansing that we have in Christ. Purification from sins forevermore. A full and free pardon from sin and uncleanness and evil we have in Christ. That's a good deal, right? Verse 23. Next he says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Our confession of our hope is actually quite simple. It is Jesus is Lord. And Jesus alone can save from sins. Our confession is quite simple. There is no other way. He alone can save us. Now, the grounds, and look at this verse. I want you to see this. Verse 23. The grounds for our holding fast to this confession is the faithfulness of God. The grounds for us holding fast to our confession is the faithfulness of God. God has proven himself to us in the scriptures that he is faithful. He has fulfilled a ton of Old Testament prophecies in Christ. He makes promises and then he fulfills them. He is the promise keeper. Now, we can hold fast to our confession that Jesus is Lord and that Jesus alone saves. Why? Because God has proven that he is faithful to his promises. You can take it to the bank. Just as sure as the sun will come up tomorrow are the faithfulness of his promises. So our perseverance in the faith is not bound up in our own personal willpower. Okay? How many of you feel like you have a strong willpower? Don't raise your hand. This is not, don't. Let me help you there. I remember one time when I was a younger man, and this other guy that I was kind of discipling, he was talking about how strong my willpower is. I was like, you don't know me very well. I don't have a strong willpower. I have a faithful God. It is not bound up in our own personal willpower or in our decision. I'm going to follow Christ. It's not bound up in our decision or our declaration that I will follow, or I've decided to follow, these kinds of things. Our perseverance is not based on that. Our will is bent towards sin and is completely powerless to save us or to provide perseverance. Our perseverance is bound up in his faithfulness. He is faithful to never loosen his grip on us. He is faithful to move us away from a pursuit of sin and move us toward a more faithful pursuit of what is infinitely good, a pursuit of himself. So we can hold fast. Why? Because he will hold us fast. Okay? So when you hear these messages about not falling away and all that, don't think you've got to muster up some kind of supernatural willpower that you don't really have. It is Christ alone working through you by his grace, through the power of the Holy Spirit. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness by his grace. He says, let us hold fast to our confession of hope without wavering. This without wavering means don't swerve. Don't swerve to the right. Don't swerve to the left. Remain steadfast. Remain immovable. Be unbending in your commitment to this confession. Don't be tempted to try and add works to your salvation to earn your salvation. Don't be tempted to try and follow the law to earn your salvation. Don't be tempted to say, I've got to follow these certain laws or do these certain sacrifices or do these certain rituals, because the moment we begin to depend on something other than Christ, we're not depending on Him. We've left the gospel. When it becomes Christ and the law, Christ and circumcision, Christ and the Sabbath, Christ plus anything equals nothing. Christ alone is where our hope is, and that's where our confession is. Verse 24. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. If you have an older translation, or you probably remember that, this is the go to church verse, by the way. So don't neglect the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So let's unpack this verse a little bit and talk about it. Consider means to think carefully about. It is an intentional type of thinking. Let us be very intentional. Let us intentionally think deeply about how we might stir up one another to love and good works and not to neglect to meet together. Now, when we think about stir up, right, usually that's used in a negative sense. If you've been a part of church for a long time, if you've grown up in the church, you probably have seen, or you can at least imagine, how gossip or slander or rumors can stir up a church. Even things that are not true, right? They can stir up a church and cause a frenzy within the church and cause all kind of problems. Our tongues can stir things up, right? This is social media, right? This is what we do on social media right now. We post pictures of our babies and our casseroles, and then we stir things up. I don't, of course. No. This word stir up means to provoke. Provoke. So instead of stirring up dissension and conflict and chaos, we are called to stir up love and good works. We should be encouraging each other to love each other. We should be encouraging husbands to love their wives and wives to love their husbands. Encourage parents to love their children. We should be stirring up love and good works. Love is the natural outflowing of the gospel. Point blank. If you are not growing in your love for other people, then you have not begun to grasp the greatness of the gospel yet. Love for one another is evidence that we actually believe the gospel. It's not a secondary matter. And those good works that he's talking about are oftentimes the means by which we love one another. We do good works for the good of others because we love them. So if you are not growing in your love for one another, then you are not growing in Christ. All right, that's a bold statement. I'm going to say it again. If you are not growing in your love for one another, then you are not growing in Christ. You can't separate the two. Jesus was asked, what is the great commandment? He said, you shall love the Lord your God. Well, this is in the book of Matthew, by the way. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and the second is like it. You can say it. We got it. We can put all that together. Love your neighbor as yourself. Who is your neighbor? Everybody, and primarily those who you're in fellowship with in the church. He tells us to love even our enemies. But primarily, especially in this passage, there's a primacy of those that we are in fellowship with, those we are covenanted with each other to be the church together. So if you are growing in Christ, you're holding fast to your confession of hope, then you will be growing in your love for others, and naturally you will not neglect to meet together. In other words, you will come to church and you will be with the people of God if you are growing in your love for others and growing in your understanding of the gospel. You cannot obey Jesus' command to love one another without coming to church. I mean, that's not preacher talk that is trying to grow my attendance of the church. That's Bible talk, okay? These are some of preacher's favorite verses, by the way. That's a joke. Not really, but... You have to be with the people you are called to love. If you love your wife and you don't want to be around her, then that is not love, right? If you love your wife, you will be with her. If you love your husband, you will be with him. If you love one another, as the scripture commands you to, then you will be with the body. You will be at church. It is unloving not to be with the people you are called to love. Now, apparently, even in the first century, some people had this habit of not being with the people, of actually neglecting to meet together, to assemble together with the saints. Now, the author is writing this as a warning. This is not just, you know, go to church. You know, this is a warning. If you are neglecting the gathering of the saints and the relationships within the body, then you are in serious spiritual danger, okay? You are in danger of falling away. And in this context, they were in danger of falling away and just returning to Judaism, returning to a works-based salvation, leaving Christ and falling away. Apostasy is what we call it. And if they fall away, if their absence continues, it's revealed that they never truly belong to Jesus. Now, I understand how our culture is different. In our culture today, people come up with a multiplicity of reasons not to go to church, right? And we could probably talk for an hour and name them all. That pastor just cares about money. Or he's boring, or I don't like the music, I don't like the songs, I'm tired, Sunday's my only day off. It could be any number of things that I hear often about people. This is the one I cringe every time I hear it. You know, I'm more of a universal church guy and not a local church guy. That means I don't want to... Did you just say, what does that mean? Universal church is the people of God everywhere at all times, okay? So the people who are worshiping in Uganda this morning are part of the universal body of Christ. But how can we love them? How can we bear their burdens when they're, around the other side of the globe? You understand? So all the churches in Jupiter, those who are genuine believers, they're part of the universal church. But God calls us to be part of the local church, that is, where there's visible relationships, where we can bear one another burdens, where we can rejoice with one another, weep with one another. So that's where your gifts are. That's where there are pastors who are part of a local congregation, who shepherd those people. I forgot what I was talking about, So the people who say, I'm just a universal church guy, they sit at home and play video games on Sunday morning or watch YouTube, and they don't go and love anyone. Man, you know, I understand that all those things are said in the church, but my experience in the culture, my experience is that when you commit to a people, and I understand, look, I'm showing my cards here. I'm a pastor, okay? I'm kind of committed to this, okay? Like, we can pretty much bet that no one's as committed as I am to to Renewal Church, you know what I mean? Like, I kind of get paid to do this a little bit too, you know? So, but here's the thing. Like, even if I wasn't a pastor, like, committing to a specific people, I am going to commit to this people to live out my Christian life. And when there's stuff to rejoice about, I'm going to rejoice with them. And when there's stuff to weep about, I'm going to weep with them. And when I'm hurting, they're going to help me. And when they're hurting, I'm going to help them. Man, there's a beauty to that that is this wonderful. It is such a gift of God's grace. Now, we could easily begin to see negative things like, oh man, they're disagreeing about the color of the walls and this and that, you know, which we don't really have that problem here. Actually, no, we do. People don't like the white walls, but they're bland. Silly, isn't it? Fight over silly things. We have a theological understanding of the beauty of the body of Christ and the wonder of it all. Now, instead of neglecting to meet together, we are to encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. So part of the way that God holds you fast in his grip, part of the way that he, by his grace, causes you to persevere in the faith, part of the way he does that, and part of the way that he is faithful to you is by providing a body of believers for you to live out the Christian faith with. The church is a gift of his grace. So the church is not a corporation. It's not a business. It's not a building. I'm not a CEO. It's not entertainment hour. It's not a place where you come and get what you want and leave. It's a place where you commit to the people of God. And also, a lot of people like to go to this church and then that church and then this church and then that church. I would encourage everyone to find a church and then commit to that specific church. And it probably should be this one. Just saying. We encourage each other so that we will all remain steadfast, immovable, holding fast our confession of faith without wandering, without wavering, without falling away. Why? Because the day is drawing near. He is coming again. And he will separate the sheep and the goats. And a mark of a true believer is perseverance in the faith. Okay? So what we are doing as a church is we are holding each other up to that day. Who is your brother's keeper? We are. I am. You are mine. We hold each other up. We carry each other through. That's how God cares for you. So that means we rebuke one another if we're falling into sin. That means we train one another. We disciple one another. We care for one another so that we can see it into the end. Perseverance to the end is evidence that a person has truly been converted to Christ. And those who do not persevere in the faith reveal that they were probably never truly saved. And what breaks my heart as a pastor is that there are literally thousands upon thousands of people in this country who walked an aisle as a child, who prayed a prayer, they were baptized, or they filled out a card, or they did this or that, and they truly don't know what the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is. And they do not know what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and they live as if they are saved, and I fear that they may not be. Because a mark of true conversion is persevering in the faith. That doesn't mean that you'll never sin or you never have times of rebellion, but Christ will always bring you back. He will bring you back. Scary. But there is safety within the congregation of a local church where your soul can be cared for and watched over, where people can actually know who you are and still love you. It's amazing. That's how Christ holds you fast. Now, as we think about this, and I'm just thinking of some outflowings of this, as we think about this togetherness of the church and our love for one another, our commitment to one another, like for me, like I'm gung-ho about this stuff. I'm like, yes, let's do this, you know? But for some of you who may be introverted or anxious, like it may be like, whoa, back up, get out of my kitchen, bro. You know, it's like a little bit like what's going on here? Like, I don't want to commit myself to people because I'm afraid or whatever. There are people in every church who are introverts. I think I'm an introvert and an extrovert. I'm kind of weird like that. I don't think there's a category for me, but there are introverts who are really nervous to be in large groups, right? Can I get an amen? The introvert, none of the introverts spoke up. See that? All the extroverts spoke up for you. See how that worked? You know, it's a little bit nervous. We're asking you, the gospel is requiring of you to step out of your personality, to force yourself out of your personality to love the saints. Does that make sense? And for those of you who are extroverts, you know, try to talk a little less, maybe listen a little more. I say that with the utmost respect and love. Extroverts are great. But we have, extroverts have their problems as well. Make sure you listen to others. It's a great way to love one another. Now, also, as we think about this, not neglecting to meet together, obviously, we're thinking about the Sunday morning gathering. You know, we need to calendar our year around what God is doing. If you know, we want to calendar everything else, and it's just like, we'll go to church when we get a chance. We calendar what's our highest priority. So I would encourage you, I mean, we're a discipleship-oriented church. We want to grow in that. So make room in your calendar to have other church members over to your house. Make room in your calendar to go out and play with other kids, other, you know, families within the congregation. Make room in your calendar for those things. Let's be serious and prioritize what God is doing through His church. Love one another. Let's stir one another up to good works. Now, please, let's think about, like, that doesn't mean that whenever someone misses a Sunday, we're going to call them, hey, where were you? Do you not love me? I love you. That's not what that means at all, okay? People do go out of town. People get sick and things happen. We're not going to be mean to people. But we need to stir one another up for love and good works. We need to encourage one another to hold fast to Christ. You guys know how it happens, right? You start to struggle with some sin. You're not motivated to read the scriptures or pray. Sunday morning comes around, and you're like, you know, I'm just going to stay in bed. I'm not going to go. Those people will know. They will know. Or they'll ask me, and I'll have to tell them. And then the more you're away from the people of God, the more you're away from singing songs with the people of God and hearing the word of God proclaimed and having people love on you and greet you, the more you become desensitized to your sin and you become comfortable with it. This is a dangerous, dangerous place to be. Let's stir one another up to love and good works. Let's not neglect the meeting together of the saints. Let's be a church that thrives on displaying the love of Christ and our love for one another. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your kindness and your grace. We thank you for your faithfulness and commitment to the work you began in us. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who holds us fast. And Lord, we also recognize how desperately we need you. God, not that we need a stronger willpower, but that we need your grace. Lord, we need your sustaining grace. We need your grace to change our affections, to set our affections on something greater, to set our affections upon you, Lord, the infinite Holy One. Lord, we need your grace to motivate us to love one another so easy. It's so easy for me to think about me and not think about others. Lord, help us to overcome those sinful tendencies that we have. Let us be committed to one another. Let us love one another. Let us reach out to one another, communicate with each other, care for one another, and bear one another's burdens for the glory of God. And Lord, let us stir up, not dissension, not rumors, but let us stir up love and good works. We love you, and we're grateful for the gospel that you've given to us. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. With that, we'll close with...